The physical ordinances of the Old Testament worship were to last until the time of Reformation. If you look in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, it says this, a time of Reformation which has occurred with the coming of the new covenant, speaking of things of Old Testament worship, the Hebrew writer says, they are symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until the time of Reformation. You see, the new covenant, with Jesus' covenant, the thing that he was teaching this Samaritan woman about in John chapter 4, is that of a spiritual worship. A time when all of those things that were done in the Old Testament would be put away, and the spiritual worship would begin. That which is done in spirit. So now let's talk about this idea of truth. What does it mean to worship in truth? I've heard people before talk about this and say, according to the commandments of God. And don't mishear me. Certainly, we should always worship according to the commandments of God. But again, if that's the understanding of what Jesus meant, there's not a contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament that like Jesus was teaching. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 31, it says, "But you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." Again, God's expectation, his deliverance of the law, was that they would worship according to his commands, even in the Old Testament. Our worship has never been optional. However we want, we can do what it, God said, no, here's how I want to be worshiped. Right? According to the commands. So if Jesus is drawing a contrast between Old Testament worship and New Testament worship, which we've already seen that he is, if we understand truth to be only commandment, there's no difference. There's no contrast. Because that's exactly what was expected under the old law as well. So how do we understand the idea of truth? Let me put out maybe a different way of you thinking about this. I think when he says those things, truth, those things that are true, we're talking about real, right? Not the shadow, the substance. Okay? I want you to think about this. A lot of elements, most of it actually, of the Old Testament worship and law were a shadow of the things that were to come. They weren't real. They weren't the substance that God wanted us to have, right? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, the temple was a shadow. It says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." You see, the holy places, the temple, the tabernacle, were copies, representations, a shadow of the substance of heaven. That's what the Bible teaches, right? They weren't the real thing. They weren't what God was really after, because God is spirit, right? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Notice what he says here. The law was a shadow of the things that come, a shadow of the true realities. I want us to think about that. You see, Christ is now in the true tabernacle. He's in heaven, right? He's sitting at the right hand of God. And if he's there, and that's the true tabernacle, and we're the temple, and it doesn't matter where we worship, we should expect our worship to be true and different from the things that were before, from the shadow of the old law, right? And I think, therefore, we need to understand when Jesus says he wants us to worship in spirit and in truth, he's talking about offering a worship from our spirits, from who we are And so what does that mean for us? What that means is that as His church, when we give, when we sing, when we pray, preach His word, it cannot be just a physical act. It can't be that. Because that's not what He's after. There has to be something spiritual about what we do. Something that transcends this realm that we look in. Something that transcends the physical and moves into the spiritual. Because God is spirit. He is a spirit who wants to be worshiped by our spirits. He doesn't want us to come and sit in a building and go through some motions because we think it's quote unquote the right thing to do. That's not what God wants from us. God wants us to worship Him in spirit. Now, for some of you, I'm going to guess that what I have said is not something new. You've probably heard things like this before. You may even be like, yeah, I agree with everything you said so far, Jonathan. I agree with that. So let me ask you then, when you come to worship, how do you experience God? How do we experience Him? When you worship, is it something that we just do because we're here? Or is there something spiritual about it? Do you worship God from your spirit? From the deep places within you? Do you connect with Him? How do we experience and respond to God's presence among us? If we know these things, if we have all the right knowledge, how does it show up in our lives? You know, a lot of people actually would say that they don't. They don't know this. As I was preparing for this lesson, I ran across this quote from Sally Morgenthaler. She is a quote-unquote worship consultant in the United States. And in one of her books, she wrote this. She said, "We are not producing worshipers in this country. Rather, we are producing a generation of spectators, religious onlookers lacking, in many cases, any memory of a true encounter with God." I want you to let that sink in. Because the simple truth is, she's not alone in her observations. The book Revolution by George Barna. If you don't know George Barna, he's the head of the Barna Research Group. Was anyway, until he left this world. They do research for religious beliefs all across the United States. That's what they do. That's all they do. Right? And in this book, their research that they did for this book, they discovered that 8 out of every 10 Christians surveyed did not feel like they had entered into the presence of God or experienced a connection with God during a worship service over the past 1 year. Think about that. How can that be? How can we go and sit and pray and sing and give and hear God's word preached and even say amen? How can we do all of those things and leave week after doing them week after week and leave feeling like we haven't encountered God? How can we walk away from a worship service and say, I didn't get anything out of it? Could it be that maybe, despite all the knowledge that we have, we really don't understand what worship is supposed to be about? We've missed the big picture. I'm afraid sometimes in our desire to get things right, we've missed the bigger picture of what worship really is. I don't know about you, but when I was younger in the faith, I kind of had this idea about worship. This is something that we do for God, right? We come to worship clean. Better comb your hair. Your teeth better be brushed, boy, right? Okay. I don't know if you had sons, you understand that statement, right? Okay. We put on our good clothes, right? We come and we sing, we pray, we give, we hear the preaching, right? And it's all for God. It's almost like he's kind of sitting up there in the wooden rafters, just kind of watching down at us. Okay, yep, that one did good. That one did good. Hang on just a minute. Not that one. Right, that's almost the idea I had, right? But as I have grown in my faith, that has changed, right? And I want to share with you the part of worship that I believe we've missed many times. And I think we might have the idea, at least head knowledge, but I don't know that if it's made it all the way to our hearts yet. You see, worship is so much deeper than the physical acts that we do. Worship transcends the physical and goes into the spiritual, because worship at its core, really, honestly, and truly, is the response of the creation to its creator. That's what worship really is. When you study this in the Bible, when you see people who encounter God, they can't help but worship. That's what worship really is. It's us, as our response, when we as the creation meet our Creator, when we experience Him, we have to worship. There is no other choice. And yet sometimes I wonder if we really respond that way. The scripture reading, Isaiah chapter 6. I want us to go back there. I appreciate Andrew reading that. I want to read this again with this thought in mind. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." I want you to think about that scene. I want you to try to imagine what it would have been like to be Isaiah, to have this vision. And not just Isaiah. I want to encourage you to read over the other people in the Bible who encountered these heavenly encounters. Look at Ezekiel chapters 1 and 2. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Look at what it's pictured as in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. There is so much. And one of the things that you'll notice is this. Heaven is focused around the throne of God and God who sits on it. Right? That's who it is. And all of creation, when they're encountering God, worship Him. That's what you see time and time and time again. The seraphim are worshiping God. All of the heaven worshiping God. When Ezekiel sees God, he falls down on his face. When John in Revelation sees the resurrected Christ, he falls down on his face. You see, when the creation encounters the Creator, the automatic response is worship. That's what it is. Worship. And before we say that we know that, because yeah, Jonathan, I know that. I know it, really. I'm not talking about the things that we have up in our heads, people. We have a lot of information about God and about His Word in our head that never makes it to our hearts. Notice how Isaiah responded when he encountered God. Right? He saw God, He recognized his power. He recognized his majesty. And his response was that of humility. Woe is me, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I live in a people of unclean lips. And I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let me ask you this. Is that the way you respond to God? When is the last time you've ever fallen on your face in worship of God? When is the last time we've ever fallen on our knees? You see, when we truly encounter God, we have no choice but to worship. I want us to really pause and ask ourselves this question. Do I realize, do we realize when we're here together that we are in the presence of God, the creator of the universe, whom all of heaven praises and magnifies? And if that's their response, what is ours? And what should it be? I want to share with you something else that I've come to realize about worship over the years. I don't believe that worship is just a one-way communication. I really don't. I don't think it's something that we do for God. But I think that worship is something that God is actively involved into. When you study the Bible, I believe that God is present in worship. He's speaking. He is challenging. He's inspiring. He's present, forgiving, healing, encouraging. God is active amongst his people when we are gathered to praise his name. When we are worshiping in spirit and truth, we are in the presence of God. And I don't believe that we're there for his pure entertainment. That's not what God has ever done. God has not created us for his entertainment. He's created us for relationship. All through Scripture, we are created for relationship with God. And I think that is seen in our worship too. Right? Go and look through the Bible sometimes at other passages, and you'll see that corporate worship, the gathering together of God's people, is a deeply participatory, relational activity between God and that community. That's what you see over and over again. If you look at Exodus chapter 24, when the Israel is gathering together to get the law, God is speaking through Moses and the people are responding. It's a give and take. There's not just one way. It's not a one-way thing. God is interacting with them. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7 that we looked at last month, where the temple has been erected according to God's things, Solomon offers up this wonderful, beautiful prayer to God, asking God to move and work and be present among his people. And then in chapter 7, boom, the fire comes and the presence of God fills the temple and they can't even look at it. It's again this interrelational thing between God's people and God himself. It's not just a one-way street. God is always there. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and you look at how Paul is talking about how the gifts are to be used, what you notice is that the worship of the church that's being described is done in an interactive way. That's what you see. It's not just interacting with each other. There is that element to it. Don't get me wrong, right? But with God. God is speaking through those messengers. God is lifting up his messages and requiring a response. If you go through and you look, he says, look, if there's a prophet, they're going to speak and these people will respond. If there's an unbeliever, there's going to be a tongue speaker and they're going to speak and these people will respond. And if one person has a message and God gives another person a message, that one sits down and this one speaks up. It's an interactive kind of thing. That's what we see. God is present and not just sitting up there watching. God wants to interact with us. God wants to have a relationship with us. That's what we see over and over and over again when we talk about worship in the Bible. We should be encountering our God. And so I want us to think about that. I want us to evaluate how we respond to God. Are we those that keep checking our watches? Hey, is it time to get out of here yet? Is that the response that we give to our God? Are we those who are here so that we can check our Christian duty box? I did what I'm supposed to do. I'm good to go. Is that how we respond to our God? In other words, I guess what I'm getting at is this. Is us being here about us and how we feel and what we want? Or are we here because we love our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength? And we can't help but be here to praise Him and worship Him because we know, not just here, but here, who He is and what He's done for us. How do we respond? I want to draw just a couple last thoughts from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 as we close. What happens? How do we know when God has revealed Himself? A couple things that we can learn from this, and there are some others, but we won't go into those because I can preach for a long time, y'all. But here's some things that we notice when Isaiah is revealed to God. God reveals Himself to Isaiah. First of all, it gives us clarity and fills us with His presence. You see that in verses 1 through 4. Isaiah saw the Lord, right? And he saw what was happening in heaven. Him sitting on His throne, the angels singing, the temple filled with His presence. And Isaiah knew, saw very clearly who God was. He knew Him in a deeper, richer way. Secondly, God also reveals our inadequacies and brings us to repentance. If you look at verses 5 through 7, when Isaiah encounters God, he says, I am lost. I have unclean lips. I dwell in a people of unclean lips. More or less, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Isaiah saw his inadequacies. And let me suggest to you that when we truly encounter God, we will too. It'll reveal our shortcomings just like it did Isaiah's. And really, honestly and truly, there's only one response, and that's the response that Isaiah gave. Repentance. Acknowledging who we are in light of God and how much we need Him. And wanting to draw close to Him. Right? Notice, though, the great thing about that, right? When Isaiah did that, the angel took the tongs. Says, your iniquities are forgiven. They're atoned. And then the last thing in verse 8, I think when we encounter God, He gives us a calling and demands a response. I don't know how this changed Isaiah exactly, but I can pretty well say Isaiah didn't go back from this experience unchanged. And the same is true for us. When we truly encounter God, we won't be the same. We can't. Because we know who we are and we know who He is. So let me phrase it this way. Worship without any actions that show our change is no worship at all. Just as James says, faith without works is dead, worship without action, without change, is dead. God said, who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. How do you respond to your God? When He calls you, what do you say? What response do you give? You see, the hard part about encountering God is that when we come into encounter with Him and He clarifies, we see clearly who He is and who we are, that clarity demands a response on our part. God doesn't expect us to walk away from that and stay the same. He expects us to change, to answer His call on our lives. So this morning, are you answering His call? Do you really know God? When is the last time you really worshiped Him? And I don't mean sat in a building and gone through the same motions. I mean poured out your soul, your spirit, worshiping God. If you're His child, that should happen every time. Every time we approach Him. Because He is the Creator, and we are the creation. Our response when we encounter God is to worship. If you're here this morning and you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't know God, you don't know what it is to have His presence in your life, let me tell you something. You need to know that. You need to know your God. And you do that through knowing Jesus. One of the neat things about the Bible is how it all fits together. And in John chapter 12, John tells us that vision we were reading about in Isaiah chapter 6 was really about Jesus. Right? John chapter 12, I'm going to start reading in verse 36. When Jesus had said these things, He departed and hid Himself from him. Though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe Him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, and Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw His glory and spoke of Him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You see, Jesus is who we're really talking about. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to know what it is to love the Lord? If you do, listen to what He says. Beginning in verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees Him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. If you're here this morning, let me talk to you about Jesus. About the one that Isaiah saw sitting on the throne. Come and know what it is to encounter God. If we can help you do that, please come as we stand and as we sing.